Good. I am so glad that you guys are here today. I'm excited about what God is going to share with us from His Word. I know that the elders are going to recognize all our veterans in just a little bit, but if you're here today and you have served our country as a veteran in the armed forces, I want you to know that I appreciate you and I'm thankful for your service. I don't know if you noticed as you walked through that main hallway. If you didn't notice, I'm not sure how you missed it. If you walk down that hallway and you look out the window toward the grass, you probably saw some twine string lined up along that glass wall. And on that string were some beautiful pictures of children that God partnered with parents to create. And I want to give you a challenge today. I want to challenge you after services to step out into the hallway, to take this left out of the auditorium, to find a picture of one of those children, to pull out your cell phone, and to take a photo of one of those pictures. On those pictures will be the name of that child. All of those children are students of our daycare Christian school throughout the week. And what I want to challenge you to do is between now and the end of the month, I want you to lift up that child every night in prayer. And lift up that child's parents in prayer. And if you want to take the advanced challenge, this is not too big of a challenge. If you want to take the advanced challenge, I think it would be a great idea for you after you've prayed throughout the month to pull out a card and write a letter to those parents and let them know, hey, I have been praying for your child daily. He or she is precious to me as he or she is precious to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father God. And I am grateful for the fact that he or she is here. And then you can give that card to Sylvia. And she can make sure that that card gets to the right place. I think that would be an excellent way for us to encourage families and go to our Lord who is powerful in prayer and invite Him to reach out to those families. So that's my challenge for you for this month. Lastly, before we get into God's Word, if you open up your bulletin, there should be an insert in there. If you don't have that insert, let me know, not right now, I can't do anything about it right now, but after services, I want to get that in your hands because I think it will be helpful to you as you go throughout your week, month or year. There's also what's called a QR code. If you're not familiar with a QR code, it's a little square with a bunch of dots in it. If you have an Apple phone, if you have an iPhone, if you pull out your phone, open up your camera and hold it in front of that little square, that will help you create your account for Right Now Media. If you're visiting today, we have a gift for you, all right? Our church has just purchased a Right Now Media account, and that's basically a Christian Netflix of Bible studies, and it's also got some great children's programming attached to it. That account is free to all of our members, not free because it's not being paid for, but free because it's a gift to you. And if you're visiting today, pull out your phone and scan that. Create your account. We'd love for you to get into those Bible studies. My mom is really digging it, man. She is getting into it. I know some of our life groups are using it, and we're thankful that we have it. Okay, so I should have brought that up while I was giving you the challenge. I'll leave that up just for a second to remind you. Maybe you need to write that down if you're like me, or put that reminder in your phone because your brain doesn't hold on to information too long. We're finishing up our series on habits today. In order to introduce the topic of the day, I want to talk to you about the era of the 80s. Some of you who grew up in the 80s know that that might quite possibly have been the greatest era to grow up in. There were so many toys, so much music, so much good food. All things looked good. And I just want to remind you that if you grew up in the 80s and if that's the way you feel, looking into the past, you always romanticize the past. So for some of you, in a few years, the 90s will have been the greatest period to grow up in. For some of you, it's the 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, Wherever it is, we always think it's the best. That's why the old Saturday Night Live is always funnier than the new, because we always look back and think of things as better than they were. That's why the Israelites could escape Egypt and then say, Moses, take us back, take us back, take us back. We don't want to have to deal with this anymore. We always romanticize the past. But for me, as I think about the era of the 1980s, I think about one thing that was just a huge, huge part of my life. I think about video games. Now, some of you right now, you're concerned with the amount of time that your children spend on cell phones. As well you should be. As well you should be. In the 80s, parents were concerned about the violence in video games and how much time their children were spending on video games. In the 70s, it was whether or not if they played their music backwards, they'd be getting subliminal messages, right? Some of you, I grew up in my youth group and we watched those VHS tapes. You know, I knew all about Another One Bites the Dust and things like that. But what I want to say is there's always been a concern that something is in existence that is the enemy of our children's brains. It's the enemy of their childhood. And just for a second of conviction, I want to encourage you that we have used that for a distraction over and over and over again for the excuse of why our children's brains are rotting, when the actual reason is because we're not spending the time with them that we should. It's not the video games. It's not the cell phone. It's not the music. It's not the car. It's the relationship. And we are called to invest in that relationship in big, big ways. So don't blame the phone. By all means, be concerned about the phone. Be mindful of it. But just remember that your love will cover a multitude of those sins. So for me, in the 1980s, the great evil was the video game, and there was no greater evil than the great Nintendo, and there was no greater devil than Mario Brothers. Man, some of you, just at saying Mario Brothers, you can hear that music, can't you? And then some of you are deeper, you're like, na-na-na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na-na-na. You know, you got all that music. I mean, you know, it's going in your head right now because you can just feel it. Boy or girl, you loved Mario Brothers. It didn't matter. Mario Brothers was like the SpongeBob of the 80s. Everybody was into it, right? In fact, Mario Brothers is one of the most popular gaming dynasties that has existed. He's still squashing mushrooms even today on newer and greater and better consoles. But there was more than Mario Brothers for me. There was Metroid, right? I got to be Samus and save the world and then be shocked when I found out Samus was a girl. I got into Contra. I knew that up, up, down, down, left, right, BA start would give me 99 lives. And if I did BA select start, it would give my dad 99 too. And we'd sit down there and play together and walk through that together. But there was another one. There was another game that had my heart. Thank you. The most tuned in that y'all have been on any Sunday. Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. Oh, my goodness. I fought as Little Mac over and over and over again, trying to be the undisputed boxing champion of the world. Mike Tyson came out on the scene in 1985, and he was just a holy terror. If you could last more than a minute or a minute and a half in the ring with Mike Tyson, you were an incredible, incredible fighter. This man had muscles on his muscles, and one punch would take you right out. And he was knocking me out digitally as he was knocking out other fighters in real life. And I never beat Mike Tyson. I never beat him. I fought him. But he would do something like this and then start doing these lightning uppercuts. And it was done. One punch and you're out when Mike Tyson's fighting you. And Mike Tyson was the pound for pound greatest fighter in the world until the year 1990 when he fought a guy named Buster Douglas. And Buster wasn't a big deal. Buster wasn't He'd lost several of his fights, but he won 6 or 7 fights consecutively and jumped over another fighter named Evander Holyfield, who you probably know better. His son is a running back for Georgia. For those of you who are not of that era, you get to see his son gain yards. But he leapfrogged Evander Holyfield, and they fought. And guys, this fight went 10 rounds, and it was unheard of against Mike Tyson. And on Buster Douglas's shoulders was the fact that his mother had just died 23 days before the fight. He contracted the flu the night before. And the mother of his child was having such bad kidney trouble that he didn't know if she was going to live. And he still went into that fight, and he went round after round with Tyson. It was such a shock. It was such a shock for Tyson's trainers that when Tyson got in on the 5th or 6th round, sat down in his corner, his trainers didn't even have ice to put on his black and swelling eye. They had to take a rubber glove, fill it full of ice water, and start rubbing it. His trainers were so unprepared and so discombobulated by this that his trainer didn't even notice that his metal chain had gotten in between the rubber glove and the ice water, and he was scraping this metal chain across Mike Tyson's eye as he was trying to get him back into the fight. And in the 10th round, the unbelievable happened. Tyson lost to Buster Douglas. It was his first loss, and it was his first time being knocked out. And that was it for Tyson. The greatest boxer in the world never again returned to who he was. And as we open up Scripture today, I want us to look at another fighter and look into what he shares with us. I want you to open up your Bibles today. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read this together, and if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take down a couple of notes of things that maybe you already know, maybe you just naturally get this, or maybe if you didn't, that you may find eye-opening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. If you're a note taker in your Bible, underline, I do not box as one beating the air. If you're like me, you read that and you get an image of somebody shadow boxing. Paul is saying that in my actual fights, when I swing, I do not miss. Paul is saying my punches connect. You can write that in your footnotes. Paul's punches connect. I don't fight like somebody just swinging aimlessly. When I look at the sin that's in my life, I don't just go, man, I wonder if I tried this, or I wonder if I tried this, or maybe this will work. He said, I train, I look at my life, I study hard, and when I swing, I connect. When I swing, I connect. He says, I discipline my body. And we do not get an image of what Paul's talking about when he says, I discipline my body. The words that Paul is actually using is he's actually saying, I punch my old self in the eye socket. That's the actual language. That's translated as I discipline my body. In other words, I knock the old man in me out. I connect with this little bone right here. I don't swing in the air. I connect with my punch. And where I connect is right in the eye socket. It's a knockout blow. You don't want to go two rounds with me. I take the old self out and I give the sinful areas of my life a black eye. And I keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And we think, we get an image of at the end of the race, somebody's been declared the winner and then they find out something's wrong and that's negated and they give the prize to somebody else. When Paul talks about disqualification, he talks about an eternal removal from the games itself. If you were in a fighting match in the games that he's discussing, and it was found out that you did not participate properly, you got run out of town, and they would beat you while you ran. It's not just, oh, well, I'll get up and I'll fight again. He's saying, I know that if I do not address the sinful habits in my life and address them effectively, then every word that I share with you is not only null and void, then my relationship with my God is forfeit. And this disqualification is a permanent disqualification. Paul knew that it was important for us to examine the habits in our lives so that you don't get the screen that I always got. Give up. Retire. I did every time because it would be bedtime. It was a forced retirement. I was pressed into retirement, but I never could beat Mike Tyson. That's a sore spot with me. We move on. He knew that there was something huge at stake for us. And that if we didn't pay attention, what was at stake? What's at stake for you today, as is at stake for me today, is a calloused heart. If we do not take our sins seriously, if we don't dig deep into our habits, what's at stake for us is a calloused heart. It's a calloused heart towards our sinful behavior. But it's also a calloused heart towards our spiritual life. Because we can fall on either side of that, can't we? Some of us have a blatant disregard for purity, the purity God's called us to in our lives. And things don't bother us anymore when they really should. They really should bother us, and they don't. And Paul's saying, hey, Those calluses have got to be removed. You've got to look deep in your life. We said that a habit is something that you've done so often intentionally that you don't really have to consciously think about it anymore to do it. And Paul is saying that there is no habit that should exist in your life that you don't think about. Because if you don't think about it, you're going to allow sin to rub and rub and rub your life raw until you no longer feel its effects. But he's also saying that if you don't think about it, you're going to allow your church complacency to rub and rub and rub until you're no longer an active member of the kingdom of Christ. Until you quit reaching out to people because you just gave up. You quit devoting yourselves to prayer. You quit diving into the Word because maybe you think that you've made it and you've already read it. And you just go through the motions of Christianity. And I think that's a big danger for us because we do have it so good. It's easy to forget that Paul has called us to struggle, even, especially when life is good. So we're going to look at what Paul says to the people in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. He says, I tell you this, and I testify to it in the Lord. You must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sense of shame, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. But this is not the way that you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in keeping with this truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, to knock that sucker out. Your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying, hey, there are some bad habits in people's lives that have made them immune to the effects that God has intended for sin to have on them. And because of this, they've lost their ability to even be aware of the goodness of God, but not you. Pay attention. Jesus addressed the same issue from the other angle when he said these words in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of anything. Does that not sound like our culture today? And know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you can be rich, and a white raiment, that you could be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. I think one of the scariest things that we talked about last week was Jesus' answering to his disciples about why he spoke in parables. You remember he reflected back to the book of Isaiah so that in seeing they may not see, and that in hearing they may not hear, because my spirit has been removed from them. Guys, I have to speak in parables because this is the only way that they can hear. I have to tell stories because these things last, and I hope that some way they stick in. And Jesus is warning this church in Laodicea, hey, you have a good life. You live well. But you don't love well. And we have got to pay close attention. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author and perfecter of our faith, the guy who went before us and will drag us behind him until we reach perfection, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart. Realize that you are to struggle against sin. Life should be a struggle, and realize that the consequences of your sin are the Lord's discipline. He's not saying that if you sin, the Lord's gonna come down and he's going to spank you. He's saying that there is a natural response to the poor choices that you make in life. And that natural response is bad consequences. And those consequences, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can look to the Lord and be grateful for, because that is the Lord disciplining us. That's his discipline to us. So don't make light of the Lord's discipline, but also don't lose heart. Don't let that discipline discourage you. Don't let those consequences stop you from trying to live as God has called you to live, because when he rebukes you, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises everyone he receives as a son. So endure suffering as discipline, because God is treating you as a son. So when you experience deep guilt and you can't sleep at night because of the choices that you made, it's not a sign that God has abandoned you. It's a sign that God is still holding on to you. He's still pursuing you. He still wants you. You have not become so calloused that you are deaf to the love of Jesus Christ in your life. If you're experiencing that pain in your life, it is a sign that God is calling you to him, that you're still his. You are not yet so lost that you can't be found. Look upon these consequences and disciplining and scourging with joy, because in this experience you know that God loves you deeply. And so we look at the bad habits in our lives. Hebrew writer closes out verses 1 through 13 with this. Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable, but painful. Later on, however, it yields a peaceful harvest of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, because of this, strengthen your limp hands and weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame will not be debilitated, but rather healed. In that culture, there were people who had not use of their hands or feet via punishment or whatever consequence. They didn't have prosthetics like we have today, or motorized wheelchairs like we have today. They had canes. And they limped as long as best they could. And Paul is giving his people this picture. He's saying, hey, when you're in your F-150 and you're driving down the road and you see a tree limb that's laid across into the road, pull your truck over, get out of your truck, and move that tree limb just in case some young mother is driving down the road. Her child calls her name and she looks to the side, doesn't see that tree, and hits it and runs in the ditch and injures her child for life. Not only do you learn, you make it easier for the people around you. You make it easier for their path to be straight. My grandfather was paralyzed as he was in the Navy. And he never was able to walk like most people. He had more of a waddle than a walk. And I used to love to imitate him. Even after hip replacements and knee replacements, he would never be able to easily step over a speed bump. And what a joy. What a joy it was to make his path straight. To walk in front of him and move stuff out of his way, so that he could get to where he was going. It is a joy for you after you've recovered from your sin to help others not fall into the same place that you fall in. I'm over time, so let's pull out the handout. I just want to walk you through that just real quick. This is from a book by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit. I found it a helpful tool in my life. I felt like you might find it a helpful tool in yours. You can pull this out. You can look at your life, and maybe there's something that you want to change. Let's say you want to quit drinking Coca-Cola. All right, we'll make this an easy one that nobody will feel too guilty over. I'm not trying to heap guilt on anybody. You want to quit drinking Coca-Cola. Do you want to change the habit? Yes, I do. You follow that arrow straight down. In that blank area, what is the habit that you want to change? Drinking Coca-Cola. You write that in there, whatever habit is that you want to change. Diagnose the habit. All right? Diagnose the parts of your habit. Remember we said that a habit is made of a cue, a reward, and a routine, or a cue, a routine, and a reward. So, number one, ask yourself, what time was it when I felt like I needed to drink a Coca-Cola? As soon as I got out of bed, right? Or a coffee, as soon as I got out of bed. Where were you? Standing in my pajamas in front of the refrigerator, right? Who else is around? What did you just do? What emotion are you feeling? Different things push us to different behaviors, right? Do you know that most of us who bite this little area of our skin right there, until we chew our fingernails, we do it because we're bored? And that little bit of pain is better than the boredom that we feel. We would rather feel pain than the boredom, so that's why most of us chew our fingernails. So there is something that matches up with the reasoning behind what you're doing. What is the reward? If I'm biting my fingernails, it's that I'm not bored anymore. If I'm drinking a Coke, it's that first burn, that excellent burn, that bubbly feeling that goes down your throat, right? Some of you are ready to hit me Toro right now and get a large. It's that, right? And it's the sweetness, it's the sugar. What is the reward? What are you craving? What craving do you think you're trying to satisfy? And then you test the theory. Is this really, really it? And if yes, you move on. If no, you don't. This is very explanatory, so I'm not going to deeply go through all of this. Look at the routine. What is it that you're doing time and time again to achieve this reward? And start filling in those blanks. And allow that to work for you. I'm going to skip the brain chemicals that exist in your brain that push you to those behaviors. But you can talk to me about that if you want to know what EDSO is. It's those four letters, those four chemicals in your brain account for every bit of pleasure that you feel in life. And we can talk about that. But here are the triggers I want you to look at. When somebody says, I want to give you some good behaviors and bad, and we'll have the invitation, we'll close out. When somebody says, how are you? I want to challenge you to make it your habit to say, God has blessed my life in such and such a way. How are you? I'm good because God has blessed my life in this way. Use it as an opportunity to mention God and add God to your speech. When somebody comes to you and says, I really could use some prayer, pray with them right then and there. Pray with them right then and there. No matter what you're doing, take the time. Take the time to pray with them. Let that be a trigger. When you feel pain or somebody else is enduring pain, let that be a trigger for you to enter into prayer with them. When you come into contact with sexual imagery, make it your habit to hit the fast forward button, the stop button, to turn your head, to get out, whatever you need to do to keep that from entering into your brain, because you don't need that. You don't need it. When somebody condescends, is condescending towards you, Scripture says, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. When you hear that somebody has said something bad about you, let that be a trigger to immediately enter prayer for them. And then maybe find a way to do something good for them in the future. If it's send them a card, send them a card. When you're bored, let that push you to Scripture and prayer. When you hear gossip or slander, let that be a trigger for you to say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Because 1 Peter 5:8 would say that sin is crouching at our door. In other words, it's at the door in a way that we hear it knocking, but when we look through the peephole, we don't see it there. And if we do not begin to take control of ourselves, as God has called us to take control of ourselves, we're going to wind up with this screen in our lives. And some of you are there. Some of you are at this point in your lives where you're wondering, should I just give up on spiritual life? Should I just retire from this Christian walk? And Paul and Jesus and the Hebrew writer would say, no, sir. No, sir. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. So if that's where you're at today, if you need to be clothed in Jesus Christ, if you need to make a bold move against the sin that exists in your life, we invite you to do that together while we stand and we sing.